Thank you very much, Steve, Fern, Becky, Shannon, where are they? Rod, really appreciate that, and just focusing your thoughts and our minds on the Lord and what He's done for us and what He means and should mean in our lives. Last week, Dave J. told us about the king who had it all. David's son, Solomon, was the king of God's people. He was given the task of building a temple for God. God spoke to him. He asked for and received wisdom from above. He was renowned across the world for his wisdom. Solomon was also rich beyond anything we, or at least I, can imagine. I think we can say that he was on fire for the Lord. He had it made. Israel was the talk of the world. People looked at Israel and they knew Israel was successful because God was with them and because God was leading them. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 mistresses. Okay, so maybe he wasn't quite so wise towards the end of his life. Solomon started strong for the Lord, but he finished poorly. He began following the so-called gods that his wives followed, including Ashtoreth, goddess of the Sidonians, Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He built high places for these gods. This was a gross violation of what the real living God clearly told him not to do. Our story today is based on what happened as a result of Solomon's poor finish. The nation and relatives were divided and fought against each other. God tore the kingdom away from Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and 10 of the tribes of Israel followed a man named Jeroboam. Both men and most of their successors turned their backs on the Lord and did what they pleased instead of following the Lord. Clearly weren't on the Lord's side. This resulted in all kinds of trouble. God revealed himself to people directly or through his prophets. Each of us individually and as community needs to follow the one true living God and Him alone. God doesn't share first place. Let's just open with a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, again, we just pause. We thank you for this opportunity to gather today. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the reason we're here. Father, we pray that you just, again, open our hearts. Pray that you would just give me the right words to speak to our hearts and that we would apply something and walk out just afresh and ready to just live for Jesus. And we ask this in his most precious name. Amen. So let's take a closer look at what happened. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days, and then come back to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly. Rejecting the advice given him by the elders, he followed the advice of the young men. The Israelites, as we just read, went to Shechem to make Rehoboam king. This was a significant place. Yahweh, the Lord God, first appeared to Abraham at Shechem, and it's there God promised to give him all of Canaan. Jacob settled there. Joseph was buried there. After the Israelites entered the Promised Land, they committed to following the Lord at Shechem. And we see that in Joshua. Part of Joshua 24, Joshua says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people said, "No, of course, we're going to serve the Lord." And they actually said it three times, confirmed it three times. It was also at Shechem that a man named Jeroboam and the people came to Rehoboam with that request. While Solomon seemed to have it all, it did come at a cost to the people. They were taxed to pay for all the good things that Solomon had. They were taxed to pay for all those things that he built. Some of them were conscripted to be laborers in his building projects. Solomon's advisors told Rehoboam to be a servant to the people, and if he was going to be a servant, they would serve him. Unfortunately, he chose to follow the men, the people that were following him or advising him and grew up with him. And they were only telling him what he wanted to hear. They were feeding his ego more than they were really giving him some good advice. And when I read that, this quote from Jesus came to mind, from Luke 6, 26. "Woe to you when men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." And certainly, they wouldn't have known that at the time, but we have the benefit of the scriptures now. And Rehoboam wasn't a young man, and this wasn't some impulsive decision that he just made in response to them immediately. The Bible tells us he was 41 years old, and he had 3 days to go back and give this some thought and think about what his decision was going to be. So what happened? "Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David.' So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt within the cities of Judah." So Jeroboam becomes king over the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, and that becomes known as Israel. And Rehoboam is king over the southern tribes, the 2 southern tribes, or Judah. So you can see here on the map, okay, this worked last night. Is it just me? Oh, there's the laser. Okay, so you can see that Judah over here, and you can see Israel over here. Northern tribes and southern tribes. First Kings 12, from verses 25-33. "Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to the Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice and made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And he set one up in Bethel, the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places, and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places, which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar, which he made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar, and burned incense. Jeroboam made a cheap imitation, or a knockoff, of the temple, offerings, and the priesthood that God had established. He built shrines, and he appointed his own priests. He created golden calves, and he himself offered sacrifices on the altar. He insisted his people follow his creation to approach God, thus preventing them from going back and following the Lord's instructions. God wasn't impressed. Does some of this sound familiar? Aaron created a golden calf when Moses was up on the mountain, when he was talking to God, getting the Ten Commandments. And while it's likely that the calves Jeroboam made may have been meant to facilitate worship of God, it's my understanding that they became objects of worship as opposed to facilitation. And you can see that in Hosea 8, chapters 8 and 13. Also during the time of Moses, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, put fire in their censers, and they burned incense in it and offered profane fire before the Lord. And what happened? They died for that sin. So there's Shechem kind of in the middle, Bethel, which is in the northern kingdom. Dan is, I think, up around here somewhere. So when you think of where he put the shrines and he made places so that the people of the northern tribes can worship, is just keeping them away, of course, from the south. And Penuel, I think, is somewhere. I had trouble finding that one on a map, but I think it's somewhere around here. Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and others who came after them knew what God had commanded. The Lord had appeared to Solomon twice. He revealed himself to Rehoboam and Jeroboam through his messengers or prophets. Rehoboam was ready to fight a civil war against the northern tribes who wouldn't follow him. We see this in 1 Kings 12, 21-24. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me." Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. Jeroboam had two encounters with God's messengers, and his wife also had one. In 1 Kings 11, 29-32, we read that about that time Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, went and met him on the way, wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. For the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe." Later on, Jeroboam meets a man of God. And this is after he had built the altars and was worshiping, sacrificing on an altar. From 1 Kings 13. "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child Hosea by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places, who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him! Then his hand, which he had stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar was also split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. Interesting, Jeroboam asks him to entreat the Lord your God, not his God. We won't read this one, but Jeroboam's wife also encounters Ahijah in 1 Kings 14. Jeroboam's son gets sick, and he sends his wife in disguise to ask the prophet Ahijah what will happen. And he had lost his sight at the stage of life he was in. But as soon as she walked in, he said, I know who you are. And then he predicted disaster for Jeroboam's house. It's interesting. I think I can relate somewhat to him, to Ahijah, only that feel like I'm losing my sight. And I was debating which glasses I'm going to bring this morning. If I brought my reading glasses, I wouldn't be able to look at the screen and see anything. So I have this in really big font today, so I can wear these ones. So let's look at the real cause of the problems here. Really, it's about not following God, isn't it? If we go back to Rehoboam's decision, it may seem like the nation was divided because the people resented his decision. But in reality, it was a result of Solomon turning his back on the Lord and catering to the so-called gods his wives followed. We see this in 1 Kings 11, 4-6. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned after other gods. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. And then if you go farther to verse 9, now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. Jeroboam was to be God's instrument for dealing with Solomon's sin. We see this in 1 Kings 12, 15. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. And that was when he came and met Jeroboam and said, the Lord's going to give you 10 tribes of the 12. Jeroboam, though, also turned his back on God. From 1 Kings 14, 7, you read, go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you rule over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And yet, you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made yourself for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. And interesting, so we have the divided kingdom of the northern tribes, the tribes that were with Jeroboam and his successors. None of the kings, none of the leaders followed God. All of them were bad. Of the ones of the southern tribe, some were good. Only a handful, and depending on how you count it, probably 8 at most. I think 8 were good and had their hearts set on the Lord. And probably about 20 didn't follow the Lord. So, not a really good track record for either side. So what was the secret to success? Did you catch the references to David? and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. That was for Rehoboam, for Jeroboam. Yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. David was a man after God's own heart. God promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever, and would not totally destroy Judah when David's successors turned their backs on the Lord because he had made a promise to David. David wasn't perfect, but he loved the Lord and sought to live for him. He spilled out his longings, his struggles, his praises in the Psalms. We know David had a servant's attitude. He was not ashamed to glorify God in public. As the people in the Old Testament should have followed the Lord wholeheartedly as King David did, so should we. And we also have Jesus. In Hebrews 1, we read this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Going further on to Hebrews 8, we see a bit more about Jesus. The point of what we are saying is this. We do not have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of... We do have a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were here on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. Or in Jeroboam's case, a really cheap imitation. We have access to God through Jesus. He's the only way for us to have a relationship with God. No imitations, you gotta have the real thing. Jesus is the only way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And coming to church doesn't mean much, as we heard earlier, if your heart isn't in it. Just coming to church for the sake of coming to church doesn't count if you're not all here. Jesus wants all of you. He wants all of us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So God comes first, should be coming first. Everything else comes second, right? I'm sure each of us can think of something that at some point or another has taken first place in our lives, whether it be money, school, video games, leisure time, etc. Just as Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and others created their own so-called gods, we need to be careful not to do the same in our lives. It might not be as blatant or obvious as creating an Asherah pole or golden calves, but make no mistake, anything that takes first place in our lives before God is an idol. There's nothing that can be more important than our relationship with the Lord. Jesus, like David, had a servant's heart. He washed his disciples' feet. I can't say I've done much of that myself. After two of the disciples asked to sit at Jesus' right and left hands in the kingdom, he said this, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Earlier on, I noted that Israel was the talk of the neighborhood, talk of the whole area. That is until the leaders turned their backs on the Lord, The nation was divided, and most of the people lost their focus. A nation or a community or a house divided against itself cannot stand strong for the Lord. In Luke 11:17, Jesus says that any kingdom divided itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. And he said that when they were challenging how he gets rid of demons. We are called to love the Lord our God with what? Pardon? Our hearts? Strength? Mind? Souls? Good. And the second great commandment is? Love each other? Okay, good. We are called to love each other and to be a community. We're stronger as a body of believers than we are individually. And we need to continue to support, strengthen, and encourage one another. And sometimes we need to give each other a little gentle push. I was just chuckling. I think the last time I was up at the pulpit, Mr. D made a very nice comment, and in a very nice way. But his comment was something to the effect of, to make sure that I got back up here before I wore out that new suit. So that was a very nice reminder and a good encouragement, actually, for me, and thank you for that. In his New Year's message, Wade indicated something to the effect that God isn't looking for a new resolution or a new promise. He's looking for us to live the one that we made before. If you've made a commitment to follow the Lord, how are you doing with your resolution? This is getting to late January, the time when resolutions start to fail by now. Are you serving Him and others? If you haven't made a commitment to following the Lord, I would urge you to consider doing that today. I'd like to close with Psalm 23, and I'd invite you to read it with me. It's one of David's Psalms, and I hope we can all relate to it. Actually, it's up on the screen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's just close with a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, again, we just thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for Your Spirit and Your Word. Help us, Father, just to live our lives in such a way that You would receive the glory and the honor. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.